between France and Turkey. One of the men that we work with in Turkey, in Istanbul, was within 20 minutes of the things that were happening on the bridge and all the shooting that went on. Contacted him and he said, well, I was there an hour ago, but I'm safe. Baton Rouge, if you haven't heard, or Dallas, the five police officers. Baton Rouge today, three more police officers. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that in our days, darkness would become gross darkness. And sometimes we can look at all of this and lose hope and figure out, why bother? It's not going to change. But the Bible also says that when the darkness becomes gross darkness, the glory of God will shine upon his people. Because we're going to offer the world hope where there is no hope. And so all of those songs tonight, if you were singing with us and watching the words, they're all speaking to our situation today, every one of them. And we can get really discouraged, or we can get really challenged, recognizing that we have the message. We have the message the whole world needs, a message of hope, a message of a future, of, you know, a kingdom, a message of the king having been raised from the dead, and that one day we know for certain, with a great assurance, that we're going to be in heaven. So I was saying to Kurt, who I'll introduce in a minute, that this is the greatest day, the greatest challenge I've ever faced as a leader, as a preacher, as a teacher, and all that I do. Because most people don't want what we've got, but we have the challenge to bring it to them so that they have the option to choose, yes or no, in or out. And so I'm not discouraged, I'm challenged. I think we're facing the greatest challenge of the 45 years I've been doing this. And I'm excited about that. So let me introduce you to Kurt. Kurt, stand up, turn around a bit so they can see what you look like. They won't yell. Kurt is from Miami. Disappointingly, it's Miami, Manitoba. thanks, Kurt. He's going to speak later, give a bit of his testimony. We're working with Kurt and a lot of young people in Manitoba 5 days a month, and we've decided that on the week that I'm down there, he's going to come here with me. We're going to stay overnight and work all day Monday and do the streets and witness to people and pass out information and just see if we can pray for people and get them healed and all those kind of things. So he is coming to Russia with me in end of October, beginning of November. The dates have now been set for that trip. And so I'm mentoring him, and we're becoming good friends, so we're going to work together. So he can learn, and I can learn. So, good. We want to talk about keeping yourself fueled in a flame, and every one of the songs tonight aimed in that direction. And it's important that in the midst of the darkness and the gross darkness, we don't get discouraged, but we keep ourselves fueled and a flame, or living with tremendous passion for Jesus and passion for the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom. John Wesley, who was a priest of the Church of England, Anglican Church. I was a priest in the Anglican Church before I got saved. He went to a prayer meeting one night. He'd been preaching for a number of years. He had even traveled from England to the 13 colonies, what is now Eastern United States. And this night that he went to the prayer meeting, he had just returned from a trip to those 13 colonies. He went to bring the gospel to the Indians, a trip which failed miserably. And I could tell you the story. They literally hardly escaped, he and his brother Charles, hardly escaped with their lives. No one was saved, and John came to the end of himself. There's the key. He ended up realizing he could not do anything without God. And in the midst of that, discovered that he knew the message, but had not received it himself. He wasn't saved. And that night, he went to a prayer meeting as a defeated man in need of God. And let me tell you about this prayer meeting. In 1727, boy, it's a long time ago, in 1727, a group of people who are known as the Moravians, they started to pray. And they ended up praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in Saxony, France. In fact, that prayer meeting lasted 100 years. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years. And they sent hundreds of leaders out into the nations to win the lost. And a branch of those people, a branch of those meetings, was functioning at a street in London called Aldersgate Street. And John went to an evening prayer meeting that night. And on May the 24th, 1738, he was born again. He'd been preaching for 10 years. But he had an encounter with the living God. And shortly after that, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he began to minister powerfully to those whom the church neglected. The church only reached the upper echelon. They ignored the working class people, the kids who were working in the mines. John Wesley was going to start a Sunday school, and it wasn't meant to teach you about Jesus. It was meant to teach children who worked in the mines 6 days a week how to read, so they came to school on the only day they were free, which was Sunday. Sunday school. He wanted them to learn to read so they could read the Bible and meet and encounter the living God. So when that began to happen, the Anglican Church took note and said, you can no longer preach in the pulpits of the Anglican system. So he just went outside into the graveyards that were always connected to the Anglican Church. He would stand on a gravestone and preach. And people came to hear. And people came and got saved. He is the founder of what's known as Methodist Church, which is also seen in another version, the Wesleyan Church, which is also seen in also the New Methodist Church. There's just so many denominations that trace their roots back to this Anglican priest who got saved on Aldersgate. If you go to a Bible school for the Methodist Church, it's always called Aldersgate Bible School, because he got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit on Aldersgate Street in London, England. He preached 40,000 sermons. Different sermons, not 40,000 times, 40,000 different sermons. Sometimes he preached five times a day. He rode 250,000 miles during his ministry on the back of a horse.
Wow.
That even makes my butt hurt, just thinking about it. He trained lay people, not ordained people, normal Christians, to preach and to teach. And he equipped followers to do the work of the ministry, and he did the work of an apostle. And he once said to all of his workers that all they had to do was set themselves on fire for Jesus and the world would come out and watch them burn. That's all we have to do. Have such a passion, such a love for Jesus that the world will come out and watch us burn. So that's why we want to talk about keep yourself fueled and to flame. Because without the fuel, there is no flame. There is no passion, and the world won't see that we're different. In your notes, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Message version says, so love the Lord with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. Let me say it in the way it literally says it in the Greek. So love the Lord God with all your passion, all your prayer, all your intelligence, and all your energy. Love God so much that he becomes the very center of everything in your life, is what that is saying. He's saying that all that we have to live for, all that we should want, and we sing these songs that say these words, all that we really need is Jesus. So love him with all your passion. I have a son-in-law who loves the Calgary Flames. How can you love the Calgary Flames when you love Jesus? Right? You can enjoy the Calgary Flames. I used to say, I love ice cream. The word doesn't have any meaning anymore. I like ice cream, really a lot, more than coffee, actually. So we're to love him with all of our passion, but we're also supposed to love him with all of our prayer. You know, prayer is really not a way to get things from God. God's not here to serve us, we're here to serve him. Prayer is for you to get to know him and open your heart to him. He knows you. So prayer is really a love relationship with the living God. Love him with all your intelligence. In other words, put your brain in gear. Don't put your brain on a peg when you come into a church or you read your Bible. Learn about him. Learn about his purpose, his plans for your life. We can keep our brain in gear and be intelligent. Christians aren't supposed to be stupid. And then love him with all your energy. Boy, there's one. Energy, emotional energy, mental energy, relational energy. Give him everything you got. Because he was the one who gave you life to start with. And every breath that you take is a gift. So Paul wrote, never be lacking in zeal. You might want to underline that. Never be lacking in zeal. It's Romans 12, verse 11. Keep your fervor. Another word, keep your passion. Keep your love going. Keep fueled and aflame, serving the Lord. Keep your fervor. Keep your passion. Keep your zeal, giving all of your best to the Lord. In the other version, I love the message. I'm reading the message version right now. That's why you keep getting message version verses. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame, cheerfully expectant. Did you come here cheerfully expectant today? Or did you come out of a sense of duty? Or I think we did come. And the songs, we were singing those tonight. We were worshiping tonight. We came cheerfully expectant. And when we do, then we don't have to be like all the other churches where they're constantly dealing with indifference, apathy, lethargy, poor attendance, lack of funds, no workers for the current project, canceling things because nobody will volunteer. When people are fueled and aflamed, then they come to our assemblies like this, all fired up and ready to encounter Jesus in a fresh way. I came here after 5 days of ministry. And on the way here, it gets long drive and I'm a little tired, but I came cheerfully expectant. I really did. I want God to do something in my life. And he did during the worship. So that means we come excited, we come expectant, we come interested, we come open to whatever God wants to do for us. We come ready, willing, and able to engage with what's taking place, and we come focused. Front and center, ready to go. Let's go for it. That would mean we don't need to be reminded to show up on time, which we don't seem to have a problem with, but lots of churches do. That we would not need to be encouraged to stand and worship. And we're not. We don't have to be encouraged. The music goes on. We worship. That will mean that we're not more interested in our friends than in Jesus. If we're passionate, that means we'll enter in and engage in the life flow of the church, that we won't find our minds wandering, that we would get our whole heart engaged, that we would be full of life, that we'd be on fire for God. Regardless of who blew up whom and killed whom and destroyed what, because we know that we have hope. So I want to look at the verse. It's printed there again for you. Don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame, cheerfully expectant. Circle the word keep. That says that passion, keeping a fire going in your heart for God and his purposes, is something you can lose. And the scripture is saying, be careful, keep it. Watch it. The problem with this is that you can not know you're losing it until it's gone. It fades away slowly. Things in our world, things we're occupied with, issues in our lives, problems we're having, can just slowly suck the love of God out of us. And we won't even know it's happened until it's happened. Revelation 2, the church in the city of Ephesus, which was responsible for every person in Asia Minor in a 3-year period hearing the word of the Lord. I mean, these guys were on fire for God. And Jesus says in the book of Revelation, you have abandoned the love that you had at first. And you know, they weren't even aware of it. If they were aware of it, God wouldn't have to tell them. It just gradually seeped out. So the scripture says we are to keep our passion. Let me say that another way. Keep your extreme love. Keep your utter enthusiasm. Keep your total excitement. All I've done is look up different versions. Keep your serious anticipation. Keep your powerful zeal for God. We need to get it, and then we need to protect it once we got it. Amen? So how do you get the passion in the first place? Passion's the result of loving something or someone a lot. Passion for ice cream, passion for the Calvary Flames, passion for horses. What's your passion for? Our passion as believers is supposed to be towards God. How do you get that passion? You encounter him and come to personally know him. So if you are born-again Christian, you have the passion. Or you had the passion, depending on whether it's ebbed and flowed in your life. It's not a casual friendship that you're going to have. It's not having an acquaintance. It's not an on-again, off-again relationship with God, depending on what crisis you're facing today. It's not a sort of know him and hang out with him when it's convenient or necessary. It's a locked face-to-face passion for each other. So the way you get passion for God is to have an encounter with him and then have a daily experience of him, which is why we encourage you to read your Bible every day and pray every day. And when you have an encounter with God, you're having an encounter with love. Passion will be there. God is love. Amen? This is not rocket science. It's real simple. So when you're encountering God, you're encountering love. When you're experiencing God every day, you're experiencing love because God is love. But after you encounter him, then you have to keep the passion because the world is trying to put it out. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So we don't even have to work at this. All we have to do is respond. I like that. I don't like initiating things. I like it when I can respond. And so God loves me. Every morning when I get up, God is singing a love song over me. That's what an Old Testament prophet said, that God is singing his unique love song over my life. That's Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And so he's telling me how much he loves me. And all I got to do every morning is know he's doing that, have faith. Valencia talked about faith. Have faith that he's doing that, because the Bible says he is, and respond to that love. And then you'll have passion. It will be consistently, every day, fueled and set on fire. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus talking to his disciples. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And another version says all your strength. We sang it over and over and over tonight. That's not new. It was in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the basis of our relationship with God. Old Testament, New Testament, then and now. So, the last 3 weeks in my life have been close to hell. Really has. And part of that is God's working inside, saying, you've got some things in there that are becoming too big a focus, and it's taking your eyes off of me. And the only way I knew that, was God showed it to me yesterday morning after 3 weeks of near hell, was because there was this disturbance on the inside. I didn't feel loved, and I didn't feel loving. So I knew something was wrong, because I know it's a fact. Every morning God sings his love song over me. And I wasn't experiencing that. So something was removing my focus. Keep yourself loving. You've got to underline it. Keep yourself. Because otherwise, it's just so easy to slowly slide off. And if I can do it, you can do it. And you can all say amen, because I'm not the only one who has this issue. I know I'm not. So passion is something that flows between you and him. I can't create it for you. You can't create it for me. But it's the basis of our relationship. I've been married 43 years. What's the basis of that relationship? It isn't that we're alike, because we're not. We're total opposites. What's the basis of the relationship? I spend time with my wife, listening, touching, hearing, communicating, and I tell her I love her, even when the feeling isn't there. Love isn't a feeling. It's a fact. And it's the same with God. So you have to encounter him, know him personally, and then experience him daily. That is pretty simple. All right, Matthew 22, 37. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it starts with you loving him because he first loved you. You experience this love when you meet Jesus and get born again. And then you encounter this love. And then you experience this love every day after that. And that keeps the fuel going. That keeps the flame burning. But then you need to know how to love yourself. There's where the problem is. The new you The new creature in Christ, the new you with Jesus living inside you, has to love the old you and forgive the old you and get over the old you. The new you not only has to do that, but it has to accept the new you. And you may not like all the new you. What do I mean by that? When I think about the old you and the new you, I realize I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not who I used to be. I'm somebody else totally. I have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm an ambassador of Jesus. I'm the salt of the earth some days. I'm the light of the world some days. I'm a child of the living God. I am chosen. God chose me. God called me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm an heir of God. I'm God's workmanship. I'm a saint. I don't have to wait till the Pope declares me a saint. I am a saint. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a living stone in the temple of God. I'm a member of a chosen race. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy nation. I am loved, and I'm passionate about Jesus. But the old me has to forgive the new me, and the old me has to accept the new me so that I can love the new me and get over the old me and forgive the old me and bury the old me, which is what baptism is all about. So I'm to love myself. Why? Because Jesus loves me. He made me. He loves me. He died for me. And he don't make no junk. So I'm not junk. I'm not an accident. God planned me. If you don't love yourself and haven't dealt with this issue, then you bottleneck the love, the passion. The passion will end because God's pouring it in and you're loving him back. But then you're not loving yourself. So you dam it up and it stops flowing. If we can love ourselves as God loves us, and because God loves us, then we experience that love. And guess what happens? When we can accept it, it's resident, and then it begins to grow. And then it begins to overflow. And then I'll love you, and you'll love me. And then it will not only continue to grow and overflow, the Bible says it will splash out on the non-believers. How will they know that we are followers of Jesus? By your love will they know that you are my disciples. But if you damn it up and you don't love yourself, then you can't love your neighbor. Christian neighbor, non-Christian neighbor. Amen? Philippians 1:9. That your love may grow and overflow, splashing onto others. I like that. So love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, when we... For years, I have encouraged people, go out and witness. Go out and tell people about Jesus. Go out and talk about Jesus. Go out and love people. You can't do that if you don't love yourself. It's not a problem of evangelism. It's not a problem of not knowing the gospel. It's a problem of not loving. We don't have an evangelism problem. We have a love problem. Do you love yourself? And if you love yourself, then you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what does that mean to love your neighbor? Or love each other. What does it mean? It means to treat each other with dignity and respect. Can you do that? I'm sorry, but I sometimes see more dignity and respect amongst the drunks I deal with than I do amongst the Christians. To love somebody means you accept them as Jesus accepts you, just as you are. To love someone means you forgive them when they hurt you and offend you. There are some people who don't come to this church because you offended them. There's one person who doesn't come to this church because I offended them. And I've talked with them and asked them to forgive me. And they won't. Loving your neighbor as yourself means living a life that points people to Jesus. Love them enough that you want them to go to heaven with you. You'd like to take them with you. Right? So love God, love yourself, love all others, passion. That will keep the passion moving. And you will have passion for God, passion for his word, passion for worship, passion for the weekend services, passion for prayer, passion for fellowship, passion for the work of God. You'll be so on fire, so fueled, the whole world will come out and watch us burn. Because we're different. We're alive. So let's look at it again. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. Really, it says, love the Lord your God with all your passion, all your prayers, all your intelligence, and all your energy. Romans 12, 11, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your fervor, your zeal, your excitement, your anticipation serving the Lord. Or the message, don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame, cheerfully expectant. The last 3 weeks, I have not been cheerfully expectant. Well, I have been expectant. I've been expecting hell to break loose because nothing has gone right. And as I was working on this teaching and these verses popped out of, because I'm reading the message, I thought, oh, darn, I got to be cheerfully expectant and expect the good things from God. And so then you begin to hear all the things that are going on in the world and realize that if we're not cheerfully expectant, we don't have hope to offer. All we got is, isn't this terrible? The world's going to hell in a handbag. Actually, it's going down the toilet quickly. What an opportunity to get out there and say to people, yes, but. If you don't love yourself, the passion for God will go out of you. You will drain the emotion, the excitement, the expectation, the anticipation, and the life. And the only solution I know is for you to spend time with God. Be still and know that I am God. So yesterday morning, while I'm living in someone's house, I was still. I got up early. Actually, God got me up early. I didn't want to get up early. And I just sat still. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I just sat still. I did it again this morning. I sat still. I just need to know God. That He is, that He loves me, that He's here, that He's not gone. You know, sometimes it's just good to tell the world to get lost for a few hours and sit still. Stop asking them for things. Just sit still. And then you get to know the presence of God again. And all of a sudden, everything turns around. At least inside. Maybe not circumstantially, but inside. And then that passion begins to rise again. So when I came here tonight, I came here cheerfully expectant. I came here ready to worship. I came here singing at the top of my lungs and coughing half my lung out when I'm doing it. But if you don't take that time and receive that love, then the passion won't be there and it won't grow. Amen? And God calls us to live with passion. So go way down to the bottom of the printout. How do you personally, I'm asking questions, I'm meddling. How do you personally keep yourself fueled and aflame? How do you keep this passion moving in your life? And what's keeping you from being consistently and constantly a fire for God? Are you cheerfully expectant? And if not, why not? And what do you need to change so that you can be consistently and constantly cheerfully expectant? I needed to change my attitude. I was feeling sorry for me. You ever feel sorry for yourself? In AA, we call that swapping around the sorry soup. You're having a pity party and you're the only one in the party. Right? And that's what I was doing. I was having a pity party. Things aren't going right. Money is short, you know? Wife isn't happy. What's keeping you from this? I can't answer that for you. Maybe you're fine. Maybe you didn't need this teaching. Maybe I didn't want to need the teaching. But answer those questions when you get home. Think about them, please. That's why we do printouts. You want printouts? There's a purpose for them. So let's answer those questions. Where's your passion level? Are you expectant? Are you cheerfully expectant? God's doing something. God's going to do something. It's going to be great. Or are we just living like everybody else lives? Only we can answer those questions for ourselves. Amen? But I'd like to be like Charles Wesley. Set myself on fire and watch. Let the world come out and watch me burn. That's what we're called to do. So, Kurt's with me. I'm mentoring him. He's a married man with two children, so he's left them today, and he'll go back on the bus tomorrow, back to Miami, Manitoba. And I've asked him to come up. He's one of the young people in a very strong move of God in southern Manitoba amongst the Mennonites and the Hutterites and people in the old colony. You know, they still wear the black thing on their head and long dresses and everything's dark. And they're coming out and experiencing God, the love of God, the power of God. They're getting born again. They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing what's happening. More than amazing, it's exhausting what's happening. And he's one of the leaders, one of the people who does the networking and bringing people together. And so I just asked him to come up and share a little bit of his testimony. So come up here. Let's get rid of this. It's going.
Thank you. So it's recording.
Okay, thanks.
Just so you know you're on.
This is a pleasure for me to be here. I've found over the years in the different traveling that I've done, when it doesn't matter where you are, when you meet brothers and sisters in Christ, you're among family. And you're just never out of home. You're never out of touch. You're never out of reach. Because Jesus is always with us. And then when you meet family, like I have tonight, it's pretty special. Ralph kind of spilled the beans on where I'm at right now. I grew up on a farm in southern Manitoba. We had cows and chickens and rabbits and goats and horses and pigs. And then later on, my dad started a straw baling business, and we moved when I was in my early teens, got more land. And so I'm a farm boy. Later on, ended up working on a grain farm, enjoyed that immensely. And so that's a little bit of about who I am. I'm really a people person, and in order to keep myself sane on endless hours in the tractor, I preach to myself and yell at the top of my lungs and quote scripture and stuff like that. I became born again at a very early age. I was afraid of hell, and I grew up in a very conservative background. In a sense, they preach grace, but there's an underlying current of law and accusation, and so that's why at an early age I was afraid of hell and knowing that Jesus was the way. Had a passion for the Lord throughout my teen years, had a wonderful family. My parents weren't necessarily as religious as a lot of them would have been. They were involved in a homeschooling movement, which kind of opened their eyes to a lot of things. But anyway, got married at about 20, and suddenly discovered that your issues don't disappear after the blissful day. Struggled with, probably one of my biggest issues at that time would have been anger. Even if I wasn't in a state of anger, there'd be something stirring inside of me that would cause me to be short of breath and stressed out and very tired. I struggled, even when we were dating, I remember telling my wife, I have energy for a job or a wife, but not both. And so it was, I ended up having very weak, I don't know if you could say nervous breakdown, but anyways, very weak nerves, very on the edge. And this is coming from a kid at, you know, early and mid-teens. I was full of life, full of energy, the best hockey player on the ice, and bouncing from every wall kind of thing. And I, after my bout with pneumonia in my mid-teens, I just never did recuperate my health fully. And it was really disheartening for me. But God doesn't waste stuff. And so through that all, there was already a breaking coming into my very free spirit. And fast forward to 5 years ago. I was a leader in the Sunday school. People loved me. People thought life was going good for me. I moved an older house onto a brand new basement. I had a good job, a lovely wife, and our first baby was on the way. And I couldn't have been more miserable. not really knowing what was going on, but experiencing a ton of anger, bitterness, resentment, and which really led to suicidal thoughts. Well, yeah, borderline suicidal and thoughts of whatever, destroying my life pretty much in hopes of finding something. And you go, how could a guy who had a passion for God like that work for the Lord and people couldn't see it? How could a guy go to that place? And so one day I kind of, God is black and white many times and I was black and white with him. I really just unloaded on him. I said, you know what, God, Jesus came for an abundant life. Where is it? And why am I not living in it? What's going on? And like Jesus many times did in his walk on this earth, he answered a question with a question. And Brother Ralph here already shared Matthew 22. He said, what does this mean to you, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And I recognize that if my life was this bottle, I had filled it with a lot of crap. And it was getting poured out. And I was receiving the rewards of it, making poor choices. It convicted me, and so I guess I made the first step in returning. Isaiah 30 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. So I made the first step, and I recognized that. So out of desperation to get out of this hell torment in my mind, I worshipped and prayed and sang, and it took about a month. And suddenly I realized I was worshiping and I wouldn't even have to force myself to do it. And it's in that, and I didn't even know there was a presence of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what that was. But anyway, because of that circumstance, sometime after that, God met me in the tractor. And we had church. Day after day after day. And I suddenly recognize that he loves me. And I suddenly recognize that Paul's greatest passion when he was writing the Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians where he talks about to know the love of God, how wide and how deep and how long. And then he said, and to know the love that passes comprehension. I suddenly realized that what he was trying to say, but you can't really say it, was that you've got to know that he loves you here, but you've got to experience it for it to become real. And I had never experienced that before. I didn't know how to respond except to cry. Cry. And when we sang before that his presence heals us, that's what happened to me. All that anger, all that stuff that was going around in me, causing me to hate myself and causing me to really want to just destroy my life and anyone in my path, started to melt. And when you experience a love like that and you hear the Father say, son, you have a bitterness here. Love will motivate a person to do anything. And so began the next season of my healing journey of literally, I would begin my day of worship and the Holy Spirit would put his finger on something. And I'd repent of it. And then I'd just be finished and then I'd start again. And I repented of it 15 different ways. Whether I knew it or not, I commanded an evil spirit to leave it. I was just passionate about knowing my Jesus because I finally experienced the God that he was and the love that he had for me. I went from literally, physically, by the sheer power of my will, dragging myself up the air cedar to fill it and dragging myself back down and working somehow 14 hours a day to bounding up and down, and by the end of the day I was so sore. It was like my spirit was there and my body had to find a way to follow it. It was insane. It was incredible. And then, and as I began walking through these things with God, truly knowing Him, John 17, Jesus is praying for us, and He's saying, look, that they would all have eternal life. Then He says, oh, by the way, Daddy, just so that everybody knows, eternal life is that they know Me and the true God. That knowledge is not just a, there's a Ford Powerstroke driving by. That knowledge is a taking the Ford Powerstroke into your garage, pulling every part apart, and then pulling that part apart and looking at it, staring at it, studying it for the rest of your life. And then putting it back together. You know what makes it tick. You know why it ticks. You know every part of it because you've studied it. That's the type of knowledge we're talking about. When Scripture talks about worshiping Him, that's worship. Is taking something and studying it to the point where you know it. And so that's the journey I began. And so literally, I began to know my daddy, the Scriptures became real. I'd studied them when I was a kid, but it became life. And I began to live. Right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from our daddy. That's not something just you know about. That's something that impacts you. And so, I suddenly recognized that Jesus gives a parable about the foolish servant who was delivered. He was forgiven of all, right? But then he wouldn't forgive his fellow brother. And then Jesus says in this parable, he's a wicked servant and he will be tormented until he pays all. And I suddenly recognized that one of the reasons I had not recovered my health was because of this bitterness in my life, because of an inability or an unwillingness to forgive and let it go, let it go, let it go. And so that really, 5 years ago, we would have been 24, 25, I finally began to have a desire to live, a desire to be active, a desire to, a change to happen. Praise God. How can I lift the name of Jesus? How can we as a people of God come into a place of awe that we never lose? How can we go from being in awe of ourselves to being in awe of a God? How can we come from a place of being a Peter that says, Jesus, I love you, I will go to the death, and go to a place where we say, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I'm not sure that I have the answer except to ask. Jesus, in James it says, you have not because you ask not. And so I find myself praying very ridiculous things. But I know I'm going to get it because I'm praying the way my daddy wants me to pray. And my prayer is that we can live in awe of His love for us and respond. And when we sing, I will serve you, I will love you with all my heart, it's not that we're working up our willpower to do it, but we're responding to something that we know is real because we're walking in it. Fast forward to last year, after a journey of ups and downs and maturing and walking through pain and joy, and we went to a Spirit-filled place. We'd never really been involved in Spirit-filled things, and we got to connect it with Ann and Kath and some of our friends in Winkler. And we began fueling each other's fires, and we went to a Spirit-filled Bible camp. And I remember walking up to the chapel and God saying to me, are you ready for this? Because I grew up conservative. I wasn't used to seeing, you know, people really excited about God. I wasn't used to prophesying, even though I had begun to step into it the last couple of years somewhat. I wasn't used to seeing people literally being touched by God and being in so much peace their body wouldn't hold them up anymore. I wasn't used to seeing that. I'd never experienced that. And I knew this. They warned us. In fact, Anne was absolutely mortified that her daughter had invited us to come. And I was on the worship team, just a little side note there. And I said, God, you know what? I trust you and I don't care. Make me ready. I'm ready to leave. I'm ready to take the lid off of my deck. I'm ready to say, God, wherever, whatever you have for me. And that's continually my cry. Because 4 years ago, I lost my job at the farm due to some of the decisions we made, spiritually and physically. And 3 days before that happened, God brought Psalm 37 to my heart, and I felt that he said it to me. He said, Son, delight yourself in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. This is where it comes full circle to Brother Bell's message. When a manufacturer builds something, who knows what it can do? The manufacturer, right? If you go to John Deere and get a John Deere tractor, a big four-wheel drive, he knows how big of an implement it can pull. He knows how a scope will register with this, right? So you don't go and hook on a five-foot lawnmower to a 500-horsepower tractor. It doesn't make sense. It would wreck everything. You don't hook on a lawnmower to a 50-foot cultivator. It would get stuck. And that's in part why I was struggling so much, is because God had created me for something and I hadn't allowed him to take over and put me in that place where I belonged. But when I said, Daddy, you're now my Lord, I don't just want it yet. I'm sold out for you. He began to break me even more and to put me in that place where I am comfortable. He said, I will give you the desires of your heart. And so what he's created me for, I can now step into and be fulfilled. There's only fulfillment in one place. Delighting in him. You don't have to look around for purpose in life, because you're delighting in him, and as you walk in obedience step by step, it unravels. At Bible camp, God began to move very mightily in our lives. My wife got spirit-filled. I'd begun speaking in tongues shortly before that. We've been on a journey of deepening our walk with the Lord, walking through some mud. Ralph saw that at the beginning of this week and let me have it for it, and I needed it, and that's good. But God is always good. And I want to... If there's anything I can do for anyone who calls himself born again and Christian, I want to ask you to take the lid off of God, because his ways are beyond our ways. I want to ask you to ask me, and I want to ask you to take God at his promises and claim them and hold them before him and say, God, you said. Amen. Jesus left us a command before he went. Go home, sit on the couch, and worship me. Ralph came and did a seminar in fall. Spring. On the top it says this. Jesus said, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. That's a promise. This is your destiny. However it looks, as a bank teller, as a tractor driver, it doesn't matter. God's got a place for you to hook people. And then underneath this title it says, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Ouch. I'm done trying to create fruit. It doesn't work. And it ends up in frustration, anger, and despair. Ready to abide in Jesus and have him abide in me and allow him to light me on fire and put me on a hill so that all the world can see. You have it because you ask them, you know what, there's a passion inside of me that I don't even understand. There's things that I struggle with that I don't understand, but I don't really worry, I don't really care, because God says nothing is wasted and every mistake you make I'll fix. And on top of that, it'll make you stronger. In fact, he said, listen to this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. None. Zero. There's no accusation, condemnation if you're in Christ. If you're truly born again, there's no accusation or condemnation that can come against you. So, God said this, if you let me, every mistake you've made will be a springboard into your future. In other words, if you learn from the things you fail. I fail more, but I'm learning to bless myself and rest and say, Daddy's got it. Jesus said it is finished. So in Jesus' name, Father God, can I pray to Father God? It is finished. Jesus came to give us life more abundantly. God, you've created us for a purpose. Lord, you want to hang out with us. You could do this on your own, but you want to hang out with us. You want to do things together with us to reach the world for you. Lord, and I ask in Jesus' name, I release in Jesus' name to all who receive tonight a desire to be burning for you, a desire to be passionate for you because they've experienced you. Soften our hearts to know your love and to be changed forever by it. Father God, teach us what it means to abide in you, to know that you love us, to love ourselves, so that we can mightily change this nation and this town, this nation, and the world, Lord. Have your way, teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to hear from you. Teach us, Lord, sooner than later to come to an end of ourselves and allow you to take over, to take the lid off of you, God, let you show up and show off and really show us what abundant life is. In Jesus' name.
Good. We are dismissed. We'll stick around and talk. If you want to talk, there's an offering plate at the back. Please remember your tithes and offerings.